I want to call your attention now to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we want to read and consider verses 8 through 12. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning at verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. May the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Solomon is the preacher. We identified him when we began in chapter 1, verse 1. Solomon has come to the end of his sermon, which is the book of Ecclesiastes, if we can call it a sermon. What a sermon it is. And we begin here with his conclusion. Now, he will use the term conclusion in verse 13. But in a way, the conclusion really begins here in a practical way in these verses that we are considering together today. Now, as with many preachers, when Solomon says now in conclusion, it does not mean that he's altogether finished. There's quite a bit yet to say. We have here in these verses the final goad and nail. The goad, of course, is verse 8. And the nail really begins in verse 9, though some would say not until verse 11. But I'm going to revise it and say the nail, the answer, really begins in verse 9, the final answer. And then beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 12, we see a glimpse into the burden of the heart of Solomon. And his burden is to be heard. And he wants to be heard by one that he calls my son in verse 12. Not because Solomon enjoyed the sound of his own voice. Not because it made his ego swell. But because his burden was to be a spiritual help to his hearer or his hearers. Well, let's consider these two things then. First of all, the last goad. Verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now, you know, this is exactly where we began in the book of Ecclesiastes, and in a way, it's where the book ends. Chapter 1, verse 1 began, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This has been the beginning point, as well as the recurring theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We see it again and again. Chapter 1, verse 14. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1. Behold, this also is vanity. And chapter 2, verse 11. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 15. I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Verse 17. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 19. This is also vanity. Verse 21. This is vanity and a great evil. Verse 23. This is also vanity. Verse 26. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Coming into chapter 3, we see it in verse 19. All is vanity. Chapter 4, verse 4. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Verses 7 and 8. I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. And in verse 16, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. In chapter 5, verse 7, there are also diverse vanities. And verse 10, this is also vanity. Moving into chapter 6, verse 2, this is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Verse 9, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Again in verses 11 and 12, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? Then in chapter 7, verse 6, this also is vanity. Chapter 8, verse 10, this is also vanity. Verse 14, I said that this also is vanity. And finally in chapter 11, verse 8, all that cometh is vanity. And verse 10, childhood and youth are vanity. Repetition is the key to learning. Have we learned? Have we learned the lesson that Solomon is eager to teach us? That without God, under the sun, everything is emptiness, meaninglessness, and futility. We're drawing to the conclusion of these studies in this great book of the Bible, to me one of the most important and fascinating books of the Old Testament. And it always, to me, is a time to pause and reflect when we come to the conclusion of a series of studies. And I ask myself, has it done anybody any good? Has it been labor that is profitable? Or has it been labor in vain? Solomon keeps repeating the point so that we will make sure and get the point. Well, have we gotten the point? Have you gotten it? Have you learned that without God there's no lasting meaning in life? Without God, there is no satisfying purpose in life. And without God, there's no hope after this life. Like an account with insufficient funds, our life considered in itself under the sun is emptiness, vanity. It's a vacuum unless it is filled with God, filled with the perspective that comes above the sun, a God-oriented perspective. Now, we might say that at the beginning of the book, Solomon writes as one who was in the idealism and prospect of youth. And he examines every earthly source of happiness. He works it out all through his life. And as we saw last time at the beginning in part of chapter 12 here, he now has moved to the old age stage and the wearing out of the bodily frame, the feebleness and the approaching death. And his conclusion is still the same. Without God, everything is empty. Without God, there's nothing there. There's nothing lasting. There's nothing of value. No hope apart from God. And my dear friend, if you are looking for happiness anywhere other than God, if you're looking for happiness anywhere under the sun, you are certain never to find it. You are certain to be disappointed. You must have something bigger than life itself. And that only leaves one thing, one person, and that's the creator of life. That's God. He's called the creator there in chapter 12, verse 1. Now there are those that would say, well, Solomon is really exaggerating. There is some value. Not everything is vanity. Not everything is empty. Well, then let me give it to you in the words of an uninspired writer and even the words of an unbelieving writer who is at least honest enough to agree with Solomon. This is a quotation from the commentary on Ecclesiastes by Philip Ryken. He refers to a professor at Cornell University, William Provine, who says this in his book on Darwinism. When you die, you're not going to be surprised because you're going to be completely dead. Now, if I find myself aware after I'm dead, I'm going to be really surprised. But at least I'm going to go to hell, where I won't have all those grinning preachers from Sunday morning. And then he goes on and says, there are no gods, no purposes, and no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics. No ultimate meaning in life. That sounds like Ecclesiastes. He says, we know that we are not going to live after we die. Unquote. Now, how does he know? Well, he takes it by faith. It takes a great deal of a kind of faith to disbelieve and not to believe in God. No, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that without God, everything is meaningless. Honest atheists admit the same. Now, there are some who try to find some wonderful meaning in life, even though they would agree that there's no life after death. But they are the ones who are maybe the most pitiful of all. The point that Solomon is making in the repetition of this statement is this, and this has been his point all through the book, all through his sermon. In order to find true hope, we must first lose all false hope. In order to find true meaning in life, we must first lose all false meaning in life. And the true hope and the true meaning is all in God and from God and from the perspective above the sun, indeed. Well, this is the final statement of vanity of vanities. Now we come to these four verses we're going to consider where Solomon pleads for a hearing. This is the final nail to answer the problem stated in the goad. Solomon calls himself the preacher, and he speaks here, it seems to me, in the third person, as he did in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He returns to the admonition in verse 12, further by these, my son, be admonished, the way that he was speaking before these verses. And so I do not see any reason, as some do, to say this is some editor writing after the fact and so on. Seems to me this is Solomon all the way through. Whatever the case, he was the preacher. And verse 9 says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. We have here in these verses something of the teaching method of Solomon. It's as if he pulls back the curtain and shows us something of his method as well as something of his own heart. As the preacher, the word literally means the gatherer. He gathered the people together to hear the word, or perhaps he gathered the sayings, he gathered the proverbs together, he gathered the words of wisdom in one place. And this was his teaching method. Let me point out several things here. First of all, he imparted wisdom and knowledge. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Solomon was conscious of a God-given wisdom. You remember the story how that God gave him that wisdom. He was a wise man to begin with, and God gave him all the more. With this great gift of wisdom, Solomon felt an obligation and a desire to impart it to others. This is a true pastor's heart. This is a true shepherd's instinct. The Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And this desire to feed, Solomon knew very well. Especially after wasting many years of his life in these empty pursuits and in idolatry and in backsliding, he was eager more than ever to instruct his court and to instruct his whole kingdom. To impart knowledge, to see some good come from it. But this teaching that he describes here did not happen automatically. He had to study. He had to work at it. Even with the gift of wisdom, he couldn't rest on his laurels, as it were. He had to dig and work. Verse 9 goes on and says, yea, he gave good heed. This is an interesting insight into inspiration and how the Scripture was written. Breathed out by God, the very words breathed by God, and yet through the mediation of human instruments and human hands. Men like Solomon, who had to give good heed, who had to study and dig and work at it. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out. He listened. He gave heed. He learned. He observed. He studied. He sought out. Solomon was not omniscient. Only God is omniscient and knows all things. Solomon had to use means that God provided him to learn. And this is true, as we see in other places of Scripture. Peter in the New Testament talks about these Old Testament prophets and how that they read one another's prophecies and studied them, seeking diligently what the Spirit of God was saying in those other prophets and through those other prophets. We see Peter himself reading Paul's letters and saying, there's some things hard to understand in Paul's letters. Yes, there are. Again, in the Old Testament, Daniel tells us how that he was reading the prophet Jeremiah and he saw something that he had not seen before, it seems. Well, this is God's method. This is the way that He has given His Word to us through human agency, and yet superintended and guided by the Holy Spirit so that it is without error and that it is the complete and full Word of God. Going on, it says at the end of verse 9, He set in order many proverbs. And the setting in order speaks of His arranging of things, His arranging of His curriculum and His arranging of His proverbs. Now we read the book of Proverbs, which contains, well, at least some of the 3,000 proverbs that are attributed to Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32. And we read some of those proverbs and they seem to be unconnected. We can't see any order there. But that's only because of our blindness and our ineptitude. Solomon set in order many proverbs so that his readers might follow his instruction, his God-given wisdom. And then in verse 10, it says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And in the margin of your Bible, it says words of delight, delightful words, pleasing words. Solomon labored to present his message in the best way. Here is the Holy Spirit of God giving the Word of God to man, but He works through human means and agency to do that. Solomon had some concern, therefore, for order and for structure and for beauty. We might say artistry, even. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He took care that good matter might not be spoiled by a bad style. The truth of God is offensive to natural man. It is unpalatable to us. And we ought to expect that when we seek to tell others the truth of God's Word. But let us avoid all needless offense. Solomon was endeavoring here to use acceptable words, delightful and pleasant words. And let us do the same in our own uninspired speech concerning the things of God. If men reject our message, let us make sure that it is the message that they reject and not the messenger and not the offensiveness that is needlessly caused by the messenger. Now, we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2 how that Paul tells us that he used no art or device, no artificiality, no show of worldly wisdom that would appeal to natural man. But he's making a different point than Solomon is making here. The concern of both Solomon and Paul is, of course, for the good of the hearers. They both share a pastoral concern. Let me give you another statement by the great apostle. He says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And one more thing that Solomon tells us here about his teaching method is that he gave words in verse 11 like goads and like nails. "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Now, we've used these terms, goads and nails, for the sake of outlining the book of Ecclesiastes, hopefully helping to make it memorable, and using these terms to describe the transition, the back and the forth, from the problems to the solutions, the questions to the answers, and then back to the questions once again. We should always remember what a goad is. It's a tool of a farmer. It's a long pointed stick used to jab or prod his oxen or his cattle to move them in the right direction. And that's what statements like verse 8 are for. Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." That is to prod us to think, to prompt us to consider, to move us in the right direction. The nail here just refers to a device used for fastening things together. One old writer, Mr. Nisbet, suggested that he may be referring here to the nailing together of boards in a corral for the animals to come and be safe and secure within. Whatever the case, the nail fastens, makes sure, makes steadfast things. And what Solomon has given us here in the book of Ecclesiastes truly is that which has prodded us to think, asked the difficult questions that spur us on, that prompt us to deep thought, that convict us of our lack of understanding. And then, here and there throughout the book, he has nailed down the answer. He has pinned down, he has fastened the answer of wisdom and truth, driving home to our hearts the claims of God's truth, fastening them in our minds, as it were, with a nail. This, again, is the burden of the heart of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. You can't miss it. And this, beloved, is the burden of a God called preacher. And it is the burden of a God-fearing father and mother. It is the burden of every Christian who has any influence with anyone else. It is not to entertain. It is not to amuse. It is not show business. And that is what many pulpits and churches have turned into today, is just show business. Solomon is not into show business. I like to tell people we're in the truth business. Solomon longs to say something from God that would leave a lasting impression, that would nail down a truth, a principle in the heart and mind and conscience of his hearers. Is that your burden, Christian friend? Christian parents, is that your burden with your children? May God give us such a burden. We need to give Solomon a hearing, because he has our best interest at heart. My dear friend, I urge you to give Solomon and give all of Holy Scripture a serious hearing, because it is for your own good. Now, let me point out furthermore what Solomon says here concerning divine inspiration. He seems to have been conscious that God was speaking through him. He says at the end of verse 10, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. You know, some people come to the book of Ecclesiastes and they read it a little bit and they just shake their heads. They say, this must be the ramblings of a half-crazy, very depressed, has-been of a man. Solomon says, no, you've misunderstood me. What I've written is upright and words of truth. Reminds us of what Paul says there in his defense before Festus. Festus cries out and says, Paul, you're mad. You're out of your mind. He says, I'm not mad. I speak the words of truth and soberness. So does Solomon speak words of truth and soberness, words that are straight and true. Then he goes on at the end of verse 11 and he says these words of wisdom are fastened by the masters of assemblies. That's men like Solomon himself. He's the preacher. He's the one who assembled the people together for instruction. But he says we all receive our words from one shepherd, which are given from one shepherd. Who might that shepherd be who gives words of wisdom unto men? Well, this is surely an Old Testament way of describing divine inspiration. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd of Israel that leads Joseph like a flock, the psalmist says. Isaiah says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Through Ezekiel, the Lord says, I will set up one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Of course, David had been dead and gone for many years. This is David, the name David applied to the Messiah. Then we come to the New Testament and it becomes all clear and obvious who this shepherd is. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The book of Hebrews describes the Lord Jesus as that great shepherd of the sheep, and Peter calls him the chief shepherd. What does this mean? It means that Solomon was conscious, it seems, of God speaking through him. So was Peter. So was Paul. What does that mean to us? It means that we must take the Holy Bible seriously. That we must appreciate it for what it is. It is the Word of God. It is different from any other book. This is God's book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul says to Timothy. And so let us pay heed to this book, to the book of Ecclesiastes, and to all 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. My friend, your happiness in this life and in the life to come depends on whether you pay heed to the Word of God. Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you pray over it? Is it your daily, constant companion? I wonder sometimes if people who play the lottery give more diligent heed to the numbers on their lottery tickets than those who profess to know the Lord pay to His holy word. This is our treasure. And it deserves a hearing. Yes, Solomon is the preacher who deserves a hearing. And moreover, the true and living God demands a hearing because it is His word. And He is truly concerned for the good of our souls. Now let's look last of all at verse 12 here, where Solomon makes this admonition. Further by these, my son, be admonished. He says, take the admonition I'm giving you. Here again is more of Solomon's teaching method, a divinely inspired teaching method. It is to give an admonition. It is not just to give information, but it is to exhort and to admonish and to urge. And that is the distinction between teaching and preaching. Teaching is the imparting of knowledge. Preaching is the applying of that knowledge to the individual conscience. And that's what Solomon is doing here. This is God's method of instructing us to be admonished. Do you not feel and sense the earnestness of Solomon as he writes these things? This is the burden of his heart. Further by these, my son, be admonished. By these what? By these words. The words of the wise identified in the previous verse. He says, what I have written, I have received from the great shepherd himself. And you must receive these things and be admonished by them. What I have written, you must lay to heart. And then he makes this interesting statement that explains some of his urgency. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What's the significance of that? How does that relate to the admonition to hear the word of the Lord? Well, I think it must mean this. Solomon is saying to the one that he calls his son, his dearly beloved reader, and perhaps Rehoboam himself. Son, there's no end to what uninspired writers in their books have said and continue to say and will yet say. And you can study all of the philosophies of man that he publishes in his books. And you can wear yourself out. You can learn all of the philosophies and explanations given by men who are uninspired. And you'll study and study and study until you are weary and worn out from all your analysis. But listen, he says, I found out the hard way. I spent far too many years in that work myself. And I can tell you of the unprofitableness of such a pursuit. Leave fruitless speculation and listen to what God has to say in Holy Scripture. Don't just be content with a superficial, shallow understanding of the Word of God. This is a deep book. You will never exhaust it. And when all is said and done, you only really need one book. The Manual of the Soul. The Holy Word of God. Listen to what God has to say in Holy Scripture. Further, by these, my son, by these wise words be admonished. Oh, you'll hear many attractive things from other sources. But this, what I've given you, he says, is the final word. No other instruction compares to this. Perhaps Solomon was thinking he could go on and write more and more and more. But it's as if he comes to a halt and he says, I've said enough. Make sure that you learn and understand what I have said. There's no other book, there's no other instruction that comes even close to what we receive in God's Word. And that's where we'll leave it for now. Lord willing, we'll consider these last two verses this afternoon and finish the book. But I want to ask you, my dear friend, do you hear God speaking through His Word? As we have studied for 31 weeks now, the book of Ecclesiastes, do you hear the voice of God? Do you pay heed to the warnings and the admonitions given to us by God through Solomon? Will you hear God speaking through the wisest man born of Adam's fallen race? Solomon is the preacher who deserves a hearing because God is speaking through him and he has your best interest at heart. Have you received the admonition from the book of Ecclesiastes? Don't listen to those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And their voices are many, and their voices are all around us. College textbooks and lecterns are full of such voices. Of those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, you can learn what is profitable from most any source, but don't swallow along with it the philosophy of life that they present. They want you, the influences of this world, whether it be at the college level or at the entertainment level or at the most any level except for the spiritual and the biblical level. They want you to turn a deaf ear to God. Turn a deaf ear to Solomon, God's spokesman. Turn a deaf ear to the book of Ecclesiastes. But I beg you not to turn a deaf ear, but to be admonished, to receive the admonition. If you turn a deaf ear, I can assure you, you will regret it forever. And so I want to urge you, as we conclude here, to listen to the words of the wise that are given from the one shepherd. The one shepherd who truly cares about your soul. Who cares about your soul more than you realize. He's the shepherd who cares about your soul so much that He gave His life for the sheep. And He's the Savior. He's the shepherd that you need to get acquainted with, that you need to trust, that you need to serve, that you need to know, that you need to trust as Savior and submit to as Lord, and follow and serve all of your few days, swiftly passing days on this earth. Will you nail it down? Will you nail it down today? Have you received the admonition? Have you been prodded, jabbed in your soul and in your conscience, and you realize that life without God is empty? Then, my friend, here's the nail. Receive God's instruction. Receive God's Word. Word with a capital W. The Savior, Christ, the Logos, the Word. He is the Savior, and He is able to save your soul and to give you purpose and meaning in this life, yes, and in eternity to come. Will you nail it down? Have you nailed it down? Will you, right now where you are, turn and come to Christ in your heart?